Lord, we thank you for thy word. Please be with us now as we read thy word and learn from thee. Speak through me. Help it not be my words that come out of my mouth, but help it be thy guidance to all of us, including myself. Help us to love thy word more than anything else in this world, and help us to cherish it and learn from it and be guided by it and be changed by it. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's open up the scriptures again tonight. For the second time in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This time we'll read from chapter 1. Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labour of love, and patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Well, I thought we'd look for a time tonight at Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, just the first chapter. And there's something a bit different about the Thessalonian church compared to most other of the churches Paul wrote to. And the introduction might give us a hint. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed something that's missing? It's in most of the other letters, but it's not here. Normally, when Paul introduces a letter, he usually makes sure he says he introduces himself as an apostle. He says something like, Paul, called to be an apostle, or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do that here. In fact, there's four epistles in which he doesn't do that. The two to the Thessalonians, Philippians and Philemon. Now, why is that? Well, we can only suggest. I suggest that the reason was that in most of Paul's letters, he has to deal with problems, and he needs to correct and rebuke the people who get the letter. So, it's necessary for him to show some form of apostolic authority at the beginning of the letter to make sure that they took to mind what he said. But he didn't feel it necessary to do that to the churches at Philippi or Thessalonica. They were good churches, comparatively speaking. They didn't have serious problems like the others. And rather than correction, all they needed was encouragement. And that's why Paul wrote to them. So, from this we can learn it is possible to be a good church. I mean, we can spend all our time complaining about this church and that church. But it is possible to be quite a good church. Now let's see what we can learn from a letter of encouragement to a good church. Maybe we too can learn exactly what constitutes a good church, and more to the point, how we can possibly become one ourselves. So let's look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, before we look at the church itself, we can learn something from Paul's prayer life. Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonian church, and he gives thanks always for all of them. And he makes sure he always remembers them in his prayers. Now, I can't help thinking that that puts our prayer life to shame. When was the last time we actually gave thanks for an answer to prayer? We're all too eager to give God a big list of what we want in life, in prayer. But we're very slow in giving thanks to God when he's answered our prayers. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, which was the other good church that he wrote to, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, this is a very good definition, if you like, of prayer. Paul says, be careful for nothing, or I think the New Translation say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we shouldn't be anxious for anything. And it's good to let our requests be made known to God, to pour out our hearts to God in prayer and supplication for the things that we need. I mean, that's true, real, heartfelt prayer. We don't just recite prayers like the Muslims or the Roman Catholics. We pray from the heart. But as it says in Philippians 4:6, we should also pray with thanksgiving. And to really lift our anxious thoughts about whatever situation we're in, and we all have them, of course. We not only need to cry to God and cast all our cares upon him, but we also need to learn to be thankful. And that not just for answered prayer. I mean, that's tremendous in itself, but we also need to meditate on the abundance of good things that God has given us. He showers blessings on us every day, and we just tend to take them for granted. And we haven't even asked or even thought about asking him for these things, and we get them. We almost assume that we've got a right to it all, but we haven't. It's a tremendous privilege to receive anything from God. And if we're truly thankful in our hearts, look what Paul says in Philippians, the next verse, Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So thankfulness in prayer, that's the first thing we can learn from this passage today. Let's go on to verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul particularly remembers. And notice he remembers without ceasing. He doesn't just think about them for 2 minutes and then forget them for the rest of the week. He particularly remembers three things about the Thessalonians. Their work, their labour, and their patience. Now, what have these three things got in common? I suppose labour and work are pretty similar. But labour's got a connotation of being more sort of like an arduous sort of work, a more harder sort of work. But they're pretty much the same thing. But what have work, labour and patience all got in common? And the answer I come to that on that question is that none of us are very good at any of them. By nature, all of us tend to be lazy and impatient. By nature. I'm sure we can all relate to the fact that we find work tiresome and find it very difficult to be patient. Now, if we're Christians, we would immediately recognise this as part of the curse that God put on the earth as a result of the fall of Adam. In Genesis 3, verse 17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we shouldn't be surprised if we find work difficult, if we're lazy people, if we're impatient people. Our bodies have got this natural, inbuilt, natural reaction against work and labour and patience. But the thing is here, the Thessalonians are commended for these things, and commended for not giving in to their natural desire for ease in this world. And not only that, but look what they're having patience in, look what they're working for. They're not working for the things of this natural world, like their trade or their business or whatever. It's not wrong to do that. Of course, there's such thing as the Protestant work ethic. The Christians should work hard in all these things. But these people are commended for their work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope. Now, these are spiritual things, not physical things. Just briefly go through the three of them. Work of faith. What's that? Is faith a work? Well, yes. I think the NIV makes it a bit clearer. Work produced by faith. If we have real faith in God, it should produce good works. And James says this in James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Any old fool can say, I've got faith in God. I believe in Jesus. Anybody can say that. But if the faith isn't being shown through their works, we've got to doubt the reality of it. Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then we've got here in the passage, labour of love. Now, you know, what is love? I hope all of us here realise by now that love isn't just a gooey feeling you get whenever you think of somebody. Now, in church circles, whenever you think of Jesus, it's not just that. You have to work at it. And it's described here as labour, which is the more arduous, hard, prolonged type of work. A few examples. Love is sacrificial. In John 15, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And love involves a life of service. Galatians 5, by love, serve one another. And we're called to love people who we don't particularly want to love. Christ said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that is love. That's the labour of love, and it's hard work. And then we've got patience of hope. The Thessalonians are commended for their patience. They don't seem to get impatient at all the little frustrations that come along in life. That's because they're not putting their trust in the things of this world, but are hoping for something far better in the future. By definition, to hope for something is to put our trust in something that we don't have yet, but we will have later. Romans 8:24, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. So there we are. The Thessalonians are commended for these three things: their work of faith, their labour of love, and their patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. Where have we come across this before? Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. There's a section toward the end which deals with spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go into spiritual gifts now, but right in the middle of the discussion on spiritual gifts, Paul puts chapter 13. Many people in Paul's day were boasting about the gifts they had. Oh, I can speak in tongues, or I can prophesy, or whatever. But Paul in chapter 13 brings them down to earth. And he emphasizes these gifts. He exaggerates for effect. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And at the end of the chapter, Paul concludes, there are only three things in this world that we're to consider really important. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And these are the three things that the Thessalonians are commended for. And these are the three things we should be concentrating on in the church. You know, there's lots of things we can do. We can learn from the Bible, which is great. There's lots of things we can learn, which is good. But these are the main things. If we're not a church that loves one another, then we're nothing. Now, as I said earlier, naturally we're lazy and impatient. And that's just in the things of this world. It's even harder. We find it even harder to concentrate on spiritual things, things we can't see. So how can the Thessalonians possibly have attained to this level? They were commended for these things. And we by nature find it so difficult. In fact, we find it impossible. So how can they have found this? They have been able to do this. And the answer is that something vital had happened to them. They'd become fundamentally different from the inside, from everybody else. They'd somehow been changed from what they were by nature, lazy and impatient, into something completely new that God can now use to his glory. And we find in verse 4, they'd been chosen by God to this end. Verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, I was in a church once, and there was a poster on the wall with a slogan in big letters, God loves everybody. This is when I was a very young Christian. And I went home, and I tried to find that text in the Bible. And it's not there. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a sense in which God does indeed love everybody. He gives every one of us food and clothing, rain and sunshine. And he gives all of us far more than we deserve. So we all, every single person on this earth, ought to be thankful for what God has given them. But although that subject is in the Bible, it's not the main message of the Bible. The Bible is primarily a book about a particular group of people whom God chooses out of this world to be his own. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Some fundamental change had happened in the heart of the Thessalonians that made them different from everybody else, that made them set apart from everybody else. Now, it says in the text that Paul seemingly knew their election of God. Now, we can't see people's hearts. We can't know anybody's election of God. But what Paul had seen was their outward fruit. He'd seen their work of faith, labour of love, patience of hope. And it had become obvious to Paul that they'd undergone a complete change of nature after having heard the gospel message. And this is verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now the gospel, our good news. What is the gospel? Quickly. By nature we're all sinful creatures. We spend our entire lives living for self, pandering to self, caring about nothing but ourselves and our own little pleasures. We don't live as we should live, as God wants us to live. If we carry on in our sinful ways and ignore him, Eventually, he'll have no alternative but to one day judge us and punish us according to our sinful nature. But there is a way out. God sent a Saviour into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who put their trust in him, and I mean really put their trust in him, I don't mean just say, I believe in Jesus, I mean really put their trust in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the duty of all men everywhere is to repent of sin. Cry to God for mercy. And I mean really cry to him, seriously cry to him. Not just come forward at the end of a meeting or sign a card or whatever, but really cry to him. Really cast themselves upon him. Really want to be changed and follow him instead of living for self. Then these people will surely be saved by the Lord to eternal life. God will hear their prayer. They'll be made new creatures in Christ. They'll be given the ability now to get out of their lazy, impatient lives and to begin to live a new life for God, just like these Thessalonians. And that's the message we ought to be presenting to the world. We can have all sorts of fancy things in the pulpit. We can have all sorts of fancy meetings and things like that. But this is the message we should be presenting to the world. That's the gospel. And there are only two possible types of response. In verse 5 here, the first type is that people hear it in word only. They hear the words hit their eardrums, but no real change ever takes place inside of them. Now, it could manifest itself in different ways. It could be, just goes in one ear, out the other. No reaction. Could be. Others might get angry at the message because it, you know, after all, it does tell people that they're sinners and they might not like that. And others might even receive the message with joy for a time, as we were hearing last week in the parable of the sower. But when trials or persecutions or the cares of this world come, the gospel message is found to have meant absolutely nothing to them. Then they drift away. And all these type of people receive the gospel message in word only. But there are others among whom the Thessalonians were, and amongst whom every one of us ought to be, who do respond to that message and truly meet with God. To these, the gospel message does not come just in word only, but it also comes in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. These people have been truly changed at a fundamental level in their hearts, in their souls. To them, the gospel isn't just words, a message. It isn't just theory. But it's the power of God unto salvation, and they've become new creatures in Christ. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if we've truly responded to this gospel message, the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and dwell with us and guide us and give us the full assurance that we're God's chosen people and have been saved from the judgment to come. Now, a lot of people think that people to whom this has happened, truly born-again Christians who've experienced this fundamental change in the heart, a lot of people think that they're arrogant. Because, you can understand it, they think they're saved. They're so sure they're going to heaven. Well, that's arrogant, isn't it? And I'm sure we can understand that. Because to the outsider who's never experienced this, they think that the Christian thinks that, well, you know, I can sin all I like and I'm still going to heaven. But that's not true, because when we do come to the Lord, truly, properly, really, we do get this assurance of knowing we're going to heaven, knowing we're the Lord's people, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But at the same time, we get a new heart, and the new heart now hates sin. It only ever wants to do good, to please God. And the very thought of sinning all we like and still getting to heaven is we would hate that thought. It would never cross our mind. And that's what happened to the Thessalonians. And look at this in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They became followers of the apostles and their teachings, and you became followers of us. Now, we do that today in a similar way, in that the apostles' teachings are given to us in this book, in the Bible. When we come to the Lord, suddenly we have this love for the Word. We want to drink in this book. We love it. But now we're here, so we can't get enough of this book. It comes alive to us. But there are also consequences to the Thessalonians' newfound faith. And that they were persecuted. It says in verse 6, having received the word in much affliction. And if we become a true Christian, we'll be persecuted too. We probably haven't got time. I was going to go to, if you go to Acts chapter 17, the first 10, don't go there now, there's not much time to do this. But in Acts chapter 17, the first 10 verses, it's the only account we have of Paul in Thessalonica. And you can see, he was there for 3 Sabbath days, preaching the gospel in the synagogue, and there was trouble, and there was trouble. It caused a division. Many people believed, but many others persecuted the believers. And Christ said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And in John 16, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But at the same time as they were undergoing this persecution, they were also full of joy in the Holy Ghost. And in Romans 5 verse 3 we see that Paul says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And it was actually through the persecutions they were under that God was working in them this patience of hope. Patience in this world because they have the sure hope in the next. And this life and attitude of theirs didn't go unnoticed throughout the region. Verses 7 and 8. So that you are ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul didn't need to commend the Thessalonian Christians to the churches in the neighbouring areas, because they'd already heard about them, and their wonderful witness to the truth, and to the new life that they had in Christ. Would to God that we as a church could be an example to everybody around us, what it is to truly know Christ, to be a church, a company of believers who have had our lives completely changed by him. But to do that, we've got to be different from the world. We've got to come out of the world. It's a very popular teaching today, and many churches go down this line. They say, to win the world, we've got to be like the world. We've got to dress like them. We've got to imitate their music and their attitude and their lifestyle and so on. And the thing is that Christians behaving like the world just makes the world laugh at them, doesn't it? And they just walk away. They'll think we've got nothing for them. We have to be different. If they see us living out the Christian life, producing the fruit of the Spirit, being different in the right way, not just dressing peculiarly or being cranky in any way, but being different in the right way, that's what's needed. That's the witness. And if that's gone, then the witness is gone. It's just gone. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The nations around could clearly see the change that had taken place in these Thessalonians. They turned from their old life, their idols, and be completely renewed from the inside. Now they worship the living and the true God. They've now got a new world view. They no longer had any interest in the empty religion of their forefathers. Now that in itself invites persecution. That's one of the most common things we found in China, actually, because the Chinese Christians, they become Christians, but it's so ingrained in the culture that at least once a year on a certain day they go out to the grave of their ancestors and burn incense. And of course Christians have a terrible time wondering, you know, what should I do? How, you know, I don't want to alienate my family. But how do I go, you know, what do I do on this day? How do I go with them and just do this? And Christians shouldn't really, but they have a terrible time. Now, you know, we must pray to God for wisdom in this situation like that. But once we've come to know the living and true God for ourselves, we see how empty all these other religions are. We find it pointless and vain and empty. We want to live the new life that God has put in our hearts now. We no longer have a desire to carry on this old life. But we're always being dragged back into it. And we need prayer. And not only that, we want everybody else we come into contact with to have this new life too. Well, it's not surprising that people who've never experienced this new birth won't understand us. They might laugh at us, ridicule us, even kill us. But we now serve the living and true God, the Thessalonians. They turn to God from idols. Verse 10. And not only did they do that, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The other main thing that stood out from them, apart from the fact that they turned to God from idols, is that they now produce the fruit of patience in their lives. This is patience again, waiting. Now, waiting sounds pretty uninteresting, but that's what we're doing. We should be waiting for his Son from heaven. The return of Christ is the Christian's sure hope. And we've already got a token of that by the fact that he was raised from the dead and showed himself to many witnesses whose testimony we've got in this book. And it's the return of Christ that we're waiting for, and it'll be obvious when it comes. And it's going to, yes, it will be obvious when it comes. There are many sects and organizations that frighten people into thinking that the return of Christ has already happened, but in secret. And of course, only the initiated in the sect can find this out. I understand in 1914 the Jehovah's Witnesses thought Christ would come again, and when he didn't, oh, they just tweaked their teaching a little bit. They said, even, oh yes, he did come, but he came invisibly. Now, you know, if you believe that, you believe anything. And you know, in China, at least 90 million people believe that Christ has come again in the form of a woman farmer from Henan province. Now, you know, people believe it. Now, it's a banned organization, quite rightly, in China. And we used to live opposite a bus stop, and they had a big poster, government poster, telling people not to get involved with this sect. But people believe it. People believe it. But Christ won't come secretly. We needn't bother about whether we've missed him. It'll be obvious. As Matthew 24:27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's the event that Christians are all patiently waiting for. It might not happen in our lifetime, but that's what we're waiting for. It's a sure hope. And then look at this, the last few words in verse 10, which delivered us from the wrath to come. If we become new creatures in Christ, if we repent of our sins, renounce the world and follow him, then we too can have this sure hope within our souls now. We don't have to wait for judgment day to find out whether we've made it or not. We can know today. And note the word delivered is in the past tense. He's already done it. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. On Calvary 2,000 years ago, Christ took upon himself the sins of all those who would come to him. He's paid the price for their sins in his body on the cross so that they don't have to pay themselves. Now don't wait and think you can come later or think you can still earn your way to heaven somehow. It's impossible. Cry to him for mercy now. Accept his free and unmerited pardon. Repent of sin and come to him. And you too can become like these Thessalonians. A marvelous example to everybody around. about having a real, heartfelt, powerful change in their innermost being that completely transformed them into becoming what God wanted them to be. Well, I think we've just about run out of time. May each and every one of us not rest until we've made sure that we've come to that position, personally, for ourselves, and truly and fully experienced the salvation that Christ can give us. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.